Father, we pause for just a moment and ask that you would open our hearts and our eyes to be able to see and respond to what we're going to be looking at this morning in the scriptures, that each person here, wherever they're at in their journey, in their stage of walking with you, that you would reveal your heart of love to them, and that you would cause our hearts to come into alignment with how you see us and how you view us, Jesus. And take these words now and bless each person here this morning. May you be glorified and brought up high as we seek your face and long to know you and connect with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. I'm going to invite you to turn over to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. And we're going to be looking at chapter 7 this morning, verses 36 through 50. It's a rather long section of scripture that I want to read to you. And so once again, I am going to ask you to stand. I know you just were standing up and then sit down. It's like, but we're going to stand as we read scripture together. Beginning in Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has grown and shown great love. But to the one to whom little is forgiven, loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is God's word. You may be seated. I want to draw your attention to verses 36 and 37. One of the practices that's so important when we study scripture is always to start with the context. And very often what happens is that we take scripture and we pull it out of context, and we take verses and little bits and pieces that we like, put them on plaques, and we say, this is what this verse means, and we forget about what's going on around the verse. And what happens when you take something out of context, you turn it into a pretext. And when you turn scripture into pretext, what happens is that you arrive at very wrong conclusions about what the scripture's intent was. So it's very important when we're looking at scripture to always begin with the context. So we're going to start with the context, what was going on in this time, what was happening in the story, and then we can bring it into our world. As opposed to us always bringing in our world to scripture, we allow scripture to shape and mold us. Many times I will often say when I approach scripture, I don't try to interpret it, I let it interpret me first. And then I look at what it's trying to say to me and what it's happening in my world. So we're gonna start with the context of the scripture. There's a couple of characters within the story that's very important for us to focus on. First of all, just some of the context going on. Jesus is invited to a meal by a man named Simon, who was a Pharisee. Simon would be equivalent to a modern day philosopher, the intellectual of the day. So Jesus is invited to someone's home who's an intellectual. He's there to have dialogue among other men around a table. It says in the text that they were having a banquet. Now, a banquet implies discussion. It implies this is he's reclining at the table at this banquet. That means that they're about to have a dialogue, something about theology, and Jesus is invited as the honored guest. So Jesus is invited into this dialogue. Also, a banquet also implies that it's a public affair. This would explain why the woman is standing behind Jesus around the table. She's not within the dialogue, but she's outside of the table, which is interesting to note where her position is. She's on the outside, everyone else is on the inside. So the reason why the woman is there is because it's open to the public. So the public could come and listen to the intellectuals of the day having their dialogue about theology, about the scriptures, about God and understanding who God is. So she's there to listen to the dialogue, but she's also there for a different reason, as we're going to see. Now, the woman who shows up at the dialogue is referred to, she's given a label, and the label is a sinner in the city. Now, that's quite a label to carry with you. A sinner in the city. And we're going to talk about why she is referred to as a sinner in the city. One quick thing is that a sinner in the city is another way of saying the local prostitute. So she's a prostitute in the community. She's the local prostitute that has this label on her. We are told in the scripture in verse 37 that the woman had heard that Jesus was going to be at this person's home. And so she came with a flask of perfume. Now, she don't just carry a flask of perfume with you unless you're planning on doing something with this. So she comes, she has some kind of action that she's already thought about. This is what I'm going to do at this banquet as an observer. Something happened to this woman that caused her to show up at this event with this flask of perfume with the intent of doing something within this dialogue. So she has a plan. Now, the scripture is full of all kinds of hints. And what I love about scripture is that you look at the hints, you dialogue with it, you engage with it. There's a lot going on around the wording. So like this, verses 36 through 50 is just packed with all of these hints, all of these things going on, these subtle nuances of God's grace and God's goodness. Now, when you were hosting a banquet, there were all kinds of social cues that you as a host were expected to meet. This is a Middle Eastern culture. So when you showed up at someone's home, there were certain things that you had to do according to the community. And if you missed these cues, it was like a big no-no. It was like, no, shame on you for missing these cues. And everyone knew it. It was assumed that when you would show up, it'd kind of be equivalent to like when you show up at someone's home and you have a jacket, it's the nice thing to do is, can I take your jacket from you and then put it on someone's bed or wherever we put jackets. That's how it was in the Midwest where I grew up. I don't know if we even wear jackets out here, do we? We wear jackets? Like, what's a jacket? Some people wear jackets, I've noticed that. But in the Midwest, there was always, because you had so many layers of clothing on, you had to remove them, and then the host was expected, so that's not even important. So there were all of these social cues on the person hosting the party, which leads, I think, to my first observation, is that Simon missed the cues. And I think Simon did it on purpose. He missed a whole bunch of social cues, and everyone at the event would have known that Simon missed it. And we're going to talk about those social cues that Simon missed on purpose. And I think what Simon was doing was setting Jesus up. Jesus very often walked into situations where he was set up. And how Jesus responded to those situations is always amazing to me. Because he doesn't get defensive. He always throws a story out on the table. Very fascinating how Jesus responds to this setup. So Simon is inhospitable to Jesus, the honored guest. Now, how do I know that? Boom, looking at the text. Again, let's start. First thing, look at verse 44 with me. It says in the text, "You did not give me any water for my feet." That's our first clue. When a guest came into your home, because it's the Middle East and there's lots of dust around, the first thing that you were responsible to do was to provide a basin of water so that they could wash their feet, especially if they're reclining at a table. Because I don't want the dude next to me with his feet up in my business right here with a lot of dirt on it. Like, wash your feet. So to not provide the basin of water would have been an insult to the honored guest. That's the first miscue. Second, it says in verse 45, "You did not kiss me on the cheek." Now, when you kissed somebody on the cheek, especially an honored guest, What that was communicating was, you are my equal. So by not kissing him on the cheek, he is saying, you're not worth my kiss. You're below me. I see my position as higher than you. So it's an insult. Clearly a mark of contempt. Putting Jesus in his place. Two miscues. Third one, you did not put oil on my head. Now this wasn't always expected, but it was expected for an honored guest to anoint their head with oil when they showed up in your home. And Simon once again misses the cue. It's like when I look at the text and I think of all the subtle nuances going on and these things around what's happening, it's like Simon has invited Jesus into his home to show him contempt. And it was a public affair, so everyone else is observing what's going on as well and watching. It's clear to me that Simon didn't approve of the kinds of people that Jesus was hanging out with. He didn't approve of Jesus' actions and the way that he was moving through his ministry in their context. Now, there's a twist to the story, a very interesting twist to the story. The woman does some things here that would have required a great deal of courage for a prostitute to do in the midst of a group of very holy men. Great deal of courage to do what she, because she just completely interrupts the whole dialogue and everything going around the table. So something had to have happened to her that caused her to take such a great risk. I'm wondering if something happened to her prior to the event. Now, I don't know. But when I look at her actions, something happened to her. You don't just show up at a banquet with a group of holy men and do the kinds of things that this woman did unless something happened to her heart. And I don't know what that was. I don't know when it happened, but something had to have happened. The label that was given to her was a sinner in the city. That was the label that she began to wear. Now let's look at the woman's actions, because she clearly now has a different view of herself than as a sinner in the city. Because a sinner in the city doesn't act the way this woman is acting. She's acting like someone who's really loved. She's acting like someone who's beginning to see herself in a whole different way. She's got courage, she's got boldness, and she's expressing her love to Jesus. So something happened that changed this woman's actions. Now, she had just witnessed everything that Simon had done. She's seen it. And look at verse 37. A woman who lived in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. So she washes, she kisses, and she anoints. Isn't that beautiful? Everything that Simon missed, the insider, the holy guy, everything that the holy guy missed, the outsider, the woman, the sinner in the city, she took care of it. It's beautiful to me. It's like the person on the inside who's supposed to get it didn't get it. And the person on the outside who's not supposed to get it gets it. Makes you wonder where we see ourselves in the story. The outsider or the insider, because the outsider actually gets it. She knows who this Jesus is, and she moves towards him in a response of grace. The sinner in the city actually treats Jesus with an amazing amount of grace. Her actions reveal a very deep feeling of gratitude and thankfulness for what something had happened to her heart. Something had to have happened to her prior to this banquet. You see, because prostitutes hung out in the dark corners of society, they were on the outside. And where do we see Jesus hanging out? In the dark corners of society. He's like, you want to know where the kingdom of God is? You want to know where it's happening? Follow me. Why are you going out there and not to the inside? He goes to the outside. He said, these are the people that need hope. These are the ones that need grace. These are the ones that are going to respond to my message of love and grace. For this woman to come into the presence of such holy men, it would have taken her a great deal of courage. Even with just that label on, sinner in the city, she had to have taken that label off and put on a new label, because she began to see herself in a different way, to act in this reckless abandon, to come in, and to something had to have transformed formed her. And what I know is that when you taste the love of God and you really taste and know about the grace of God, it changes your actions, your motivations. Everything in life begins to move through this lens of grace and love. You see things differently. You see yourself differently. You see people differently. You see God differently. And it changes everything. How you respond, the motive of your heart, how you move through the world, how you act towards other people. She's responding out of a heart of grace. She's beginning to see herself through a different lens, not as a sinner in the city, but as someone who is loved and adored. Some of you need to begin to change your thinking and your lenses that you're looking through. Because when you see yourself as a label that's been given to you by society, and I don't know what your labels are. In your growth groups this week, there's a couple of questions that pertain to that about our labels and how those things have been given to us, by who or by ourselves, I'm not sure. But I would invite you to be open and just discuss those things with your group and maybe pray for one another and encourage one another as you work towards what it means to move from death more towards life, from the things that enslave us towards freedom in Christ, towards resurrection. Which we're almost there, by the way. We're getting to resurrection soon. But we're moving more and more towards healing. Now, the author in the story tells us that she pours out perfume on his feet and that she anoints his feet with perfume. Now, why is this significant? You look at this story. She brings this flask of perfume. She interrupts this dialogue. She goes to Jesus and she pours this out on his feet. Now, prostitutes used perfume to sweeten their breath and to sweeten their bodies. Are you with me? It was a tool of the trade. You needed to have a good flask of perfume so that you could be more pleasing for your clientele. So she would sweeten herself with this perfume. She brings this perfume, a very expensive jar of perfume that she earned on her own. She takes it and she pours all of it out on the feet of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? All of it. This is her livelihood. This is her old identity, her label. This is what I used to do. Now that I've met Christ, I no longer need this. So she pours all of it out on the feet of Jesus. It's remarkable. Everything, all her livelihood, the thing that she depended on for her sense of who she was, her safety and her security, she pours it out on Jesus. That's an act of grace. That's a heart that's been transformed. I don't need this anymore. I'm pouring this out on the one who truly loves me. Where I find life and where I find joy, all of it, she pours all of it out. She's taking everything and pouring it out on the feet of Jesus. You know why? She doesn't need it anymore. I don't need it. I've found life. I've found a true sense of who I am in Christ. I don't need it any longer. Are you with me? I don't need this anymore. I have this now. Something so much greater and better. I'm adored by Him. I don't need this any longer. I'm moving from this to this, from death to life. I'm moving away from the things that enslave me to the things that actually free me. And I'm finding healing and restoration in this one that we call Jesus. Something happened to the woman's heart, something so significant that she was willing to risk everything as she's stepping into her new identity. Now, I want you to look at verse 48 with me. The text tells us a couple of different times that her sins were forgiven, which is absolutely wonderful. And what I love about Jesus is that he does so much more than just forgive our sins. Like sometimes we stop. Yeah, Jesus forgives my sins. You know, Jesus does more than that. He not only forgives your sins, but he heals the stuff that's hurting inside of you. All the stuff that we need to work through. You know, the religious institution here and the leaders and the teachers within this institution clearly communicated to those on the outside, people like you are not welcome on the inside of God's holy sanctuary. They kept them on the outside. She was not acceptable to come to the inside. The only way for her to come on the inside was you clean up your act first, then you can come in. And what grace does is it goes to the person first and says, no, we're going to switch that around. I'm coming to you first, and I'm extending my grace to you. Now, Do you want to find and experience new life in Christ and new connection with God? And it's beautiful to me. It's like a whole reversal, and we switch that around. It's not, you clean up your act first, then you can come in and play. No, 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 no. Grace goes to the person, says, I love you. I accept you. You're acceptable in God's sight. Come to me. You will find rest and healing. Your sins are forgiven. All of that's been taken care of. Now come and experience the grace and the goodness of God. And she's experiencing the grace and the goodness of God, even when the religious institution says you're not acceptable. You've got to clean up your act before you come in. What grace does is it says, I come to you first. Now come and enjoy the presence of God. And it brings us in. Now, there's a point in the story where the bomb drops. You're like, there's more bombs in the story? Absolutely. She lets down her hair. Like, well, you're like, what's the big deal of a woman letting down her hair? Wait until you hear this. She wiped his feet with her hair in verse 38. Now, women always wore their hair up in public. Women who let their hair down, not a good thing. Bring your hair up in public. This is how women were supposed to be. By law, a woman could only let down her hair in the privacy of her own home to indicate to her husband, it's time. Are you tracking with me? Right? It's time. Now's the time. Now it's time to play. So when a woman lets down her hair, she is communicating only to her husband. This is an interaction between you and I of love and intimacy. Now, according to Jewish law, if a woman let down her hair in the presence of another man out in public, her husband had the right to divorce her. That's how serious this was. The woman shows up at the banquet. She interrupts the banquet. She covers everything that Simon missed. She's reckless, reckless abandon. And she pours out the most expensive thing that she owns on the feet of Jesus. She just pours it out. I don't need it anymore. Something's transformed me. Now she lets her hair down. You're like, what are you doing? She lets her hair down. She washes, she kisses, she anoints, she lets her hair down. What is going on, friends? Complete abandon and surrender. She's given up. She's like, I have found what I'm looking for, and I've found it in this person, Jesus Christ. This is called a changed heart. This is what we would call gospel transformation, where something significant happens inside the person's soul, which raises a big question for me. If we were to invite Jesus to our parties and our gatherings and our growth groups, would we like the people that Jesus showed up with? Would we want them there? Would we accept them, or would we judge them? If Jesus showed up with the kinds of people that Jesus hung out with, how would we react to those people? Would we arrive at the same conclusions that Simon did and start having private discussions with ourselves? Because if you look at the text, Simon says something to himself. If you look at verse 39, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. How does Simon see this woman? Keep her out. Simon is looking at this woman through the lens of a religious heart. Keep her out. Simon doesn't see a changed heart. He doesn't see a repentant heart. He doesn't see her actions as clearly an act of worship and adoration to Jesus. Simon's lens of religion has blinded him to a heart that's been transformed by the gospel. And what we have so often in the church today is we have a whole bunch of moral reformation going on. And what we need to have gospel transformation. Enough with moral transformation. Like getting all of our ducks in a row, everybody having the right interpretation. Oh, we've got it right, and we've got this figured out, and we got this dissected over here. It's like all kinds of morality happening, but where's the gospel transformation? That's the stuff that I want to see. Where it's messy and people like this show up to our parties and our gatherings and our services. Lord forbid that they show up at our services. But when we experience the grace and the goodness of God and there's a heart that's been transformed, there's something that comes with that. Yeah, it's messy and it's complicated, but it's alive and it's interesting. And it's fun to see a transformed heart. I don't want to see any more moral reformation going on. I've had enough of it. so boring. It really is. It's just not interesting. But when there's gospel transformation, and it is reckless, and it is a little bit messy, that sounds like a lot of fun to me. Are you guys ready to have some fun? Good. Then we're in good company. If you look at verse 39, again, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is. Now, that phrase, touching him, is loaded. Surprise, loaded. It means to light a fire, to arouse. It means to be careful here, Jesus, this woman is trying to seduce you. Or it could imply maybe the two of you have been together before. Passive aggressiveness is wonderful, isn't it? Maybe the two of you have had some kind of contact before. But notice Jesus' response here. It doesn't get defensive. I love this. And Jesus responds with a parable. He responds with a parable. He doesn't rise up and argue, but he's seeking to engage Simon. And that's the beautiful thing about Jesus. Jesus even likes religious people. So a lot of us in the room are safe. He likes you too. I don't want to like exclude you out of the party, but he likes you too, and he loves you, and he invites you to dialogue with him in the party as well. Now in the parable, Jesus says, one person owed 50 denarii 2 months later, or 2 months' labor, and the other 500 denarii, which is equivalent to 2 years' labor. In the parable, notice that both of them are forgiven, right? Both need the same amount of grace. The one who's forgiven little and the one who is forgiven a lot, Jesus says both of those are forgiven. That means that both of them had a debt that they had to settle. And Jesus says, I'm sending that debt away. I'm taking care of it. That is sent away, paid in full. The debt that is owed is paid in full. You're forgiven for that. Which then raises a question. Who's going to love more? The one who was forgiven little or the one who was forgiven much? Simon replies, verse 43, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt is forgiven. You have judged correctly. Ding, 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 Jesus says. In other words, the size of the debt determines the magnitude of the joy. Right? Are you tracking? The size of the debt determines the magnitude of the joy. If I were to tell you, hey, I paid one of your bills for you this month. You might be thinking, okay, what bill is it? Is it my water bill? Because I left the hose on this month. That could be great. Or is it something bigger and greater? Now, if it's your water bill and I say, hey, I paid your water bill this month, you might be like, cool, I really appreciate that. I probably could have handled it on my own, but thanks. That was a nice gesture of you, Pastor John. Way to go. I'm not going to pay your water bill, by the way. But if need be, I know a few people in the room who might pay it for you. You would show a debt of gratitude to me a little bit. You might say, hey, thank you for that. You might even give me a text message to thank me for taking care of your water bill. Now, if I told you, actually, I paid your mortgage full, you'd be like, whoa. Can I mow your lawn? Can I wash your car? Can I take care of your children? Can I take you to Las Panchitas every day for the next 10 years? Is there anything that I can do for you? Can I take you to Blue Saigon? The size of the debt determines the magnitude of the joy. So in the woman's case, she is forgiven much. Her joy is magnificent and huge. And in Simon's case, not a lot of joy. Both needed forgiveness. Simon's world is small, judgmental, narrow, boring. The woman's world is getting bigger, it's expanding, it's greater. Her sins have been forgiven. And she's free. But Jesus doesn't stop there. And it's beautiful to me. Once the sins have been forgiven and the debt has been paid, then Jesus says, now we can get somewhere. Now we can heal the heart. Because look at what he does with this woman. It says, where am I here in my notes? Look at verses 44 through 50. It says in verse 44, he turns toward the woman and said to Simon. Now, what is he doing? He turns towards the woman and he's talking to Simon. It's like, I'm looking at Susan Giant Valley, but really who I'm talking to is Adam. But I'm not looking at Adam, but I got some things I need to say to Adam. You feeling me, Adam? Right? Yeah, we'll talk later. What is he doing? I think he's restoring the woman back into society and community. He's given her a place because she's been pushed out. Not acceptable. And Jesus is like, let's get to the heart now. Let's begin to do some healing in the heart and bring her back in. He's dealing with her deep hurt and pain. Now, Jesus is restoring her dignity in front of the whole community. And he's looking at the woman, but addressing Simon. It says, I entered your house, I came under your roof, and you sought to publicly humiliate me, just like you've done to this woman. But this woman has compensated for your failure and your lack of hospitality. And Jesus goes to the woman and then says, now, woman, your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven, which were many. Now go in peace. Do you have that kind of peace? Where you just feel like the weight of the sin and all of that's just been lifted from you and you have peace in Christ? Jesus can give you that kind of peace and can melt the heart to make you into the kind of person that he desires you to be. This woman finally has found peace. In all her years of struggle and rejection and being used as an object, she has found peace. To experience the kind of peace that we can only experience, that deep peace that we experience in Christ Jesus. She lost everything. She gave all of it up. She laid all of it out there, poured out her livelihood in total abandon and trust. And what did she receive by giving up everything? Peace. She got peace. Now, we don't know what happened to Simon in the story, but we are left to wonder, which raises questions for me. I think we have to take a good, hard look at ourselves. Are we like Simon? Or are we more like this woman? Am I like Simon? Or am I more like this woman, where I just have this debt of gratitude, where I move through the world with grace, where my world is bigger and greater, where I love people regardless of where they're at? I just love them. Because my heart has been transformed. And I'm not trying to monitor everyone else's behavior. I'm just there to love people and care for people because I believe that God loves everyone. Even the people that you don't like or don't approve of, he loves everyone. And what I hope and desire is that Edgewater Covenant Church would be a place where everyone can come and experience the grace and the peace of Jesus. Now, I want to close for a moment with a question. And I'm going to ask you to respond. What was the most meaningful thing that you heard this morning? Say it loud where everybody can hear you. Say it like with gusto.
How powerful God's grace is.
Yes.
Powerful.
It's powerful.
Compassion.
Say that again.
Compassion.
Compassion for who? For the woman.
Gospel transformation.
And how did that set with you, Adam?
Over moral
transformation. Reformation. That hit you? I'd like to explore that more with you. We don't have to do it in front of everyone unless you're comfortable.
Well, you can look at the other people, but...
Yeah. Gospel transformation. I hope and pray that that is what is happening to you. That is my desire. What else? What was the most meaningful thing that you heard this morning?
Peace.
Peace. How so, Steve?
What gave it to my life?
Yeah.
The first time to be sick some 30 years ago.
Amen. You have experienced deep peace. And may the peace of Jesus Christ be on you right now. be given to you. Thank you, Steve.
This is the boldness of the woman to just love Jesus with her whole heart.
Yeah. The boldness of the woman to step out and love Jesus with her entire being, her entire heart. It's remarkable. Yeah. Yes, Ron.
After meeting Christ, I don't have to accept my identity.
Yeah. After meeting Christ, I don't have to accept the identity that other people have given to me. Well said. And I hope and pray that you are internalizing that. You don't have to. What else? Amy.
You didn't actually say these words, but what I said about this before.
That's always good. Yeah.
was an absolute freedom here in the presence of Jesus.
Yeah.
Not just for the woman, but when you ask the question, can those people come to Edgewater?
Yeah.
And I thought about how often I get a little afraid of people who are edging sometimes.
Yeah.
Because I don't know where they're, I can't predict them. And just realizing I don't have to be afraid.
And say that first part again so we all got it. That when you're in the presence of Jesus.
When you're in the presence of Jesus, there's no fear.
No fear. Yeah. Yeah, and you see that in this woman. So clearly something happened to her heart. Yeah. Where she just...
Even the invitation to Simon is there too.
It's there.
Get rid of it.
Yeah.
Stop it.
Yeah, even religious people are invited into the kingdom of God. You're welcome at the party if you want to come. Jared.
I think just to follow up on gospel transformation, I think of the way she must have felt before this whole event even happened, the way she was outcast.
Yeah.
And then the joy that she felt when you told her that she was
forgiven. Yeah.
And, you know, gospel transformation immediately right there, and the joy that's possible through the grace and peace.
How did you feel when you realized that you were forgiven of your many sins?
It's like being hooked up to an IV that slowly trickles every day.
Huh.
Just continues to feed you with the increasing amount of joy.
Yeah. Because you have a beautiful story of God's grace.
Praise God every day.
Every day. And your family. It's good news. There's some gospel transformation going on in you. We'll take that. Yes, Ezra.
I was struck by the way that Jesus looks at the woman.
Uh-huh.
You said that she was outside, and even though the structure around was to keep her outside, Jesus was facing her and not facing Simon.
Yeah.
And so I felt like that was pretty powerful, just his inclusion despite his gesture.
Yeah.
Even though Simon, she was in his inner circle.
Yeah. Don't you love how Jesus always includes women? You women are, you're in, baby. Ron.
You said, well, you knew I heard you say.
Yeah.
That Simon had invited Jesus to set him up.
Uh-huh.
Jesus, I would imagine that Jesus was aware that he was set up.
Uh-huh.
And he went anyway.
There you go. That's an interesting, we could dialogue on that, couldn't we? Yeah. That's good. Andrea?
I just feel more empowered to hang out with the people that I just love being around, especially my coworkers. You know, they know that I love Christ and they accept me, so I try to accept them too.
Yeah.
I just feel pressure sometimes, like I shouldn't be hanging out with those
people. Oh, yeah. Good. Yeah. Well, that's good. You feel more empowered to hang out with messy people because, Andrea, you are a messy person too. And that's why we like you. Yes, Jada.
I love how the emphasis on
Jesus
comes first. And that God and his forgiveness is there and kind of has your back and you know, those times when you don't know.
Yeah. You know what, Jada? You have a really, really bright future ahead of you. I had the privilege of having dinner at their home, my wife and I and Alex, and Jada was so hospitable. You were hospitable to a sinner like me. But you have a really bright future, and I just want to speak that to you. You're a beautiful child of God. You really, truly are. And your grandparents and your mom, they are blessed to have you in their world. They're really blessed. And we are too. Susan, Giant Valley.
This is a huge picture and story, but what I got out of it, I have been very convicted of the moral judgments I have had.
Uh-huh. Convicted of the moral judgments that you have had
towards
people.
That I've just really been being challenged with that. But
good.
That's not the way to look at it.
Yeah. And that should take us somewhere.
Yeah.
And it's going to be good. Man, I don't know if I can get this group to shut up. And that's okay. We got a few more right here. Romero?
Well, I was thinking that when you said we'd all like it, something along the lines of if Jesus came to our party, or,
yeah,
you know, things like that, but yeah, how do we feel about the people that he brought with him?
Yeah.
And I pictured that in my head, and I said, yeah, I probably, you know, it's like count the silverware when they leave.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. He says count the silverware when they leave, the people that Jesus shows up to your parties.
So it's kind of like feeling like that Simon?
Yeah, there's a little bit of Simon in all of us.
Yeah.
Sure, so, if we're honest. Yeah, you're still in good company, don't worry. There are some religious folks in the room. Kenya?
That God always has a plan.
God always has a plan.
Where Simon fell short. That woman was going to be there.
Yeah.
All the
isn't that cool? That'll preach, woman. Yes, Jim.
Labels. Society will always label, but God has no label for us. We're all His.
Yeah.
Children, and He loves us no matter what.
And I hope we see it that way. That's what I want for us. Amy, last one.
Tying on to the labels thing, I did feel when we were talking about pouring out all of her identity, I wanted to go back through my life and pull out all those labels, because I know they're there. And I've done it. You know, I feel like I need to do it again.
Yeah.
I wanted to get up and go do it again.
Yeah. And we're going to need to do it again tomorrow, too. You know? It's a constant. Rethinking. Good. I really like this. I like dialoguing with you right afterwards, just because it's really important to me. Like sometimes as a pastor, you say stuff, and then people at the door is like, hey, that was a really good sermon. You're like, okay. But it's nice if you kind of know, there's some listening. Yeah, totally. I just want to know, you know, because I enjoy doing this, and I enjoy talking. But I don't know if you like listening. So if you're okay, then that gives me a little bit of indication that maybe we're getting somewhere here. And I'd like us to explore more of that. Because there's some great discussions that happen in our growth groups throughout the week and in conversations one-on-one. But I just want to get a sense of where we're at. So from time to time, we'll see. I may do this again and just see where you're at. So be paying attention. All right? Awesome. Would you stand with me and receive the benediction? God, first and foremost, we stand together as a people that stand in solidarity with you and your grace and peace. And ask you, Lord Jesus, now to come and fill us with your grace. So God, we thank you for this morning and for what you're doing here. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to continue doing what you're doing here at the Edgewater community, wherever it is that you're taking us. And where we're going, we want to go with you. We want to go and experience more healing in the places that need healing in our hearts. And we pray for your restoration to continue to pull us and invite us to become the people that you've called us to be. We ask that you would just silence the lies that are being spoken to us, whether through our own dialogue or from the outside and labels that are being put on us, that we would just turn away from all that and turn towards you and see you looking at us, talking to us and restoring us and bringing us back home where we belong with you. pray, Jesus, for our families, our friends, people that haven't experienced your peace yet, that you would continue to draw them and pull them and invite them as we move towards Resurrection Sunday and celebrate the greatest news in the history of the world, to know that Jesus, the tomb is empty. It's empty. And we celebrate that empty tomb. And we look forward to that. And we pray now that your grace and your peace would be given and granted to each person in this room. And we ask that you would fill us with abundance and that our lives would be completely formed after your likeness, and that our motivations would be out of a deep, deep gratitude of what you've given to us first and foremost, your love and grace. We thank you, Jesus, for this morning. We ask now that you send us out in the peace of Jesus. Amen. Have a good week.